You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Suffering is a part of Christian life that we endure with patience while we stand in faith waiting for God's deliverance. Discover more about this truth in week 6 of our series, Gospel Demonstrated.
Good afternoon. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms of Victory Dumaguete. Now, we are on the last installment of the series that we have on the book of James, and today we are actually launching this series. I don't know with you, but personally, this has been a big help for me as a Christian, as a pastor. We got to see the heart of the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being a pastor of the Jerusalem Church, I want to say something for a while in light of what we have here. I have here with me my backpack. My wife and I got this 4 years ago, and it's about to retire. It has a lot of thorns. I'm not saying this for you to buy me a new backpack. I'm just telling you that backpacks are like that. It's meant to carry a load. You put your books in it. I got to bring that to a 10-day trip to Pakistan, a trip to Lebanon. So it has been with me for the past 4 years. I'm sharing this because as much as backpacks are like that, they carry a load, they tear on the side, they sometimes get torn. For that matter, because of the load that it carries, the essence of the book of James is also like that. As Christians, James chapter 1, on the onset, teaches every single one of us that we will suffer. So meaning to say, as a pastor, what he was basically teaching every single one of us is that we will encounter different kinds of loads, or we will carry different kinds of loads in this lifetime. And some of us might feel pain, might get hurt in the course of our Christian walk. But nonetheless, we understand and believe and embrace the fact that the Lord is faithful. So that is the essence of the book of James. In fact, James himself as a pastor, when he was writing about suffering, about trials, about hardships that the people in the church might experience, he himself wasn't foreign to such trials or persecution. In fact, the manner in which the apostle James died, he was thrown from the top of the temple. Just imagine that. I don't know how many feet was that, but it was a tall temple. He was thrown out of that. That was his form of persecution. In fact, a miracle happened in the life of James that when he was thrown outside of the temple, people found out that he was still alive. So what people did was that they gathered around him and started beating him to death, or stoning him to death for that matter. That is why, as a pastor, his heart was for the church. The Jerusalem church was a church planting church. It was an apostolic church. And he wanted to make sure that the church understands that it's going to go through different travails or circumstances in their life. But nonetheless, we would see that God is going to work out something great for the church. Today, we're going to look at James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. And this is the last of the series. And I do understand we haven't really covered everything, all 5 chapters, verse by verse. But nonetheless, this is already a big help. Today, we're going to look at verses 7 to 12 of chapter 5. And what we're looking at here, basically, is the tail end of the book of James. Now, it says here, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." In verse 8, it says here, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." If you go to verse 7, the first verse that we're looking at here today, it says here, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Now, first things first, we have to understand things this way. Every time you encounter the word therefore, every time you encounter the word so, whether that be in Scripture, well, of course, most especially in the Scripture, if you're studying God's Word, or whether that's in your favorite textbook at home or at school, you always have to pause, because words like therefore would require us to look back at the context of what was said prior to these verses. So it's good for us to understand, why is it that Pastor James was saying, Be patient, therefore, brothers. The word therefore there, once again, requires us to look back as to the context of what was said prior to these verses. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verse 7. And the simple context of this is this one. If you're with us the past how many Sundays, the simple context is, it's the what? The using of wealth, or it could be poverty, as a pretext for sin. What we have here is, there was a thriving church. The church was growing exponentially. There were a lot of leaders that were being raised in the church. But the problem was, there were a lot of issues that were happening inside the church. Some of the issues were, one leader would be quarreling with one leader. There were quarreling, there were backbiting, there were gossips that were happening inside the church. As a pastor, James would come in, and rightly so, as a pastor, he will have to sort out and deal with the issue. And if you look at James chapter 4, you go to the early part of chapter 5, the mood of James here as a writer, as a pastor, was something like this. He was giving a strong warning to the church. Case in point, James chapter 1, he starts calling people beloved brothers. If you go to James chapter 4, if you were here last Sunday, he starts calling them, you adulterous people. You sense that there's a righteous indignation that was brewing or boiling in the soul of James, for that matter. So he was giving them a strong warning. You go read James chapter 4, James chapter 3, you'd see how straightforward James is. You have friends who are straightforward, they will tell you what you need to hear. Come on now. Yes. You have friends like that, so you need those kinds of friends, amen? They will tell you that your attitude stinks, your breath stinks, and stuff like that. They will just really tell you every single thing that you need to know, not just the things that you want to know. Now, James as a pastor was like that. Not just that, he was giving them a picture of a future judgment. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 5, he starts telling them, you're fattening the calf for the slaughterhouse. He was talking about themselves. He was like saying, you are engaging yourself in self-indulgence, in sin. You're just basically fattening yourself for the slaughterhouse, which is hell for that matter. He was warning the people about an impending judgment. Judgment will come. That was what he was saying. And then after that, if you look at that, another mood or tone that James had was, he was calling people to repent. As a good pastor, he was leading with the people. You have to turn from your ways. You have to turn from your evil ways, for that matter. He was telling them or calling them to repentance, to give, to go back to their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. That's in James chapter 4, early part of chapter 5, some parts of chapter 3. Look at this one. Beginning in James chapter 5, verse 7, if you've seen what we've just read, look at this one. You'll see that James, his words were shifting a little bit from being a straightforward person. He starts becoming more tender and comforting. Now, do you have friends who are tender and comforting? They speak encouragement over your life? So guess what? You need both. You need that person, and you need a straightforward person as well. Now, James starts shifting gear. In James chapter 5, verse 7, you read verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. He starts becoming more tender, more comforting. So the question for us is this one. Why? Why the change in the mood? Why the change in tone? Why? Because as he comes to a close in James chapter 5, he now addresses the abused. What was happening here was that inside the church, there was partiality that was happening inside the church. Inside the church, there were people who were being oppressed inside the church. Meaning to say, the culture that they had before they were Christians, they brought it inside the church. So that is why the strong tone of James as a pastor in James chapter 4, James chapter 3, was that he was addressing to the abusers. In James chapter 5, verse 7, he starts addressing to those people who were abused. When you always understand this, every time you start talking about the widow, the orphans, they're always close to the heart of God. People who were oppressed. If you look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for 3 straight years, he would go to the oppressed, he would go to the children, he would go to the widow, he would go to the hungry, he would go to the blind for that matter. These people are close to the heart of God. That is why James, being a brother of Jesus, starts addressing the abused in this context. Now, reading this once again, here's what he has to say. He was like saying, for those of you who are the abused group in the church, at least in their church, he was looking at them, and here's the tone or the theme of verses 7 down to verse 12. He starts telling them to be patient. I want to say this as early as now, that this is a different kind of patience. This is more than just you're trying to pop popcorn in a microwave, tapos parang, huh, pwedeng dugaya, oy, microwave na yun, ha? but you still become impatient. I'm here. At times, you are impatient. Sometimes you are impatient. No, at times, we are impatient. The truth of the matter is, as long as we're alive, we are impatient. We always want something done fast for us. Sometimes it leads to entitlement. Now, what he was saying here was that the theme of verses 7 down to verse 12, in fact, 7 to 20 is for every single one of the believers to always be patient. Tell your CV informal, be patient. Now na. Now let's, James chapter 5, verse 7 to 20, it was basically a pastor's call to patient endurance. I want to see a show of hands for a while. Who am I here? At one point in your life, you've encountered some hardships, some trials, some persecution as a Christian. And guess what? If you've encountered that in the past, we will still encounter that in the future. All right? So they said, yay, hey, so they'll encounter it more than we will. Whoever's excited for that, that belongs to them. But anyway, this is a pastor's call to patient endurance. You know, James is being realistic here as a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He feels like he's not coming in and telling people, don't you worry, God will remove the troubles. God will do that. God can do that. But in the midst of the troubles, he wants them to have patient endurance for that matter. Now look at this one. He says, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now being patient in this context has something to do with the wrongs done to you. Take note, the group of people to whom he's addressing this are the abused inside the church. So let's just try to translate that to all of us here today. You may not be abused in the church, but guess what? In this lifetime, you will be abused. Meaning to say, there will be people out there who will be persecuting you for you being a Christian. There will be people out there who will be mocking you. There will be people out there who might take something away from you and stuff like that. We will encounter all of these things. So the question for us is, even, okay, Pastor James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be patient. As you said, I want to be patient. But here's the question, for how long? You see this in Cinema One, when people start telling someone who's abusing them, konti na lang pasensya ko. You guys know what I'm talking about? They'll warn that person who's mocking them or doing something bad to them na, gamay na lang yun ilang pasensya. Gamay na lang yun. Denay mo lagput dirirun. You know what I'm talking about? So, the question here, let's be patient. Folks, take note that these are crazy things that were happening inside the church. Your persecution could be someone commented something about your photo when you were in the service, or they'll mock your Christianity. For them, some of them were beaten up. That's the form of persecution that they were encountering. Like what I said, James was thrown from the top of the temple going down, and he was beaten to death. That's the kind of persecution that they were experiencing. Here comes James telling them, be patient. So the question here, for how long will I be patient? Me being an impatient person, for how long will I be patient? Here's the answer of James. Until the coming of the Lord. Now, if you come to understand that, James could have said something like this. Be patient, therefore, brothers, because you are a Christian. He could have said something like that. He could have said something like this. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until you can really bear it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, because it's glorifying and honoring God. He starts telling them a time frame. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So the question here for us is this one. Why? What happens when the Lord comes? You know what James was teaching every single one of them? And he could be teaching every single one of us. He gives us a picture that when people abuse you as a Christian, he's telling us that we should be patient as brothers and sisters until the coming of the Lord. He's giving us a picture that as Christians, we should not be retaliating. Why? Because when everything is said and done, when Jesus comes back, we will leave the execution of justice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, he knows what you folks might be going through right now. To retaliate does not belong to you. Vindication belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So meaning to say, it gives us a picture that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going to save every single one of us. He's going to basically fight for every single one of us. What kind of patient endurance do we need to have as Christians? Here's what he says. What kind of patient endurance do we need to have as Christians? Here's what James said. Look at this one. He starts talking about farming. He tells every single one of them, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First things first, I want you to note this. It gives us a picture that what James was saying was that when Jesus Christ comes back, when we believe that Jesus is coming back, when he comes back, something good will happen to us. That's what he is submitting to every single one of us. That is why just be patient now. There's a reward coming for you and for me. And to further illustrate and pound this, he starts talking about farming. Here's what he says. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Now, let's look into this parable. The context that he has here was that in the Jerusalem church, he wasn't talking to farmers. But guess what? Jewish believers, being Jews, they know their history. So what James was basically telling every single one of them is that when he starts talking about farming, it's so vivid in every Jewish person at that time. Look at this one. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 to 9. It says here, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going to possess." Pause for a while. It gives us a picture that as Moses was leading the people of Israel, here's what's happening. There's this nation of Egypt where they were before, and God was telling them or giving them instruction, the time will come, we will get into the promised land. So I want you to think about two cities for a while, or two nations or two places for a while, Egypt and the promised land, in light of farming. Are folks with me? Here's what God says. "And that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring." Look at this one. "A land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt." So God is contrasting Egypt and the promised land. Here's what it is. Here's what we have here. "To take possession, it's not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys." Let me say that again. "A land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. And a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." What do we have here? What God was essentially telling every single one of the Israeli people was this one. You guys are coming from Egypt. And coming from Egypt, here's what he's saying. Coming from Egypt, you're so used to doing farming the irrigation way. Every single Filipino would understand what irrigation is, right? You know what irrigation is? It's a system of farming wherein water from this portion right here will be brought to this portion right here systematically. In fact, here's what happens in Egypt. In Egypt, all they have to do was that they will have to use their foot. This portion here separates from that one. This portion here separates from that one. All they have to do is they will have to use their foot to tramp on a certain device on the ground, and water will pass from this portion going to this portion. And guess what? All the rest of the field will be watered. So what we have here is quite different. You know why? Because God said, the moment you get into the promised land, there's no irrigation. You will have to expect for rain. In fact, he starts telling every single one of the Israel, I am the God of the seasons. From the beginning of the year until the last part of the year, I look upon this land. And I am the one who's going to bring about the rain for that matter. What he was essentially saying was that in Egypt, the Israelites farm without the exercise of faith. Meaning to say, all they have to do, you want water? Step on that one. Water comes in. You want water in that part? Step on that portion right there. Water comes in. Water will just flow. Water will be abundant for that matter. The different case was that here in the promised land, here's what God was telling them. In the promised land, there's no irrigation. You will have to toil. You will have to sow seeds. You will have to work hard under the heat of the sun. And then at the end of the day, when everything seems dry, you will expect that God will fulfill his promise. And that is the exercise of patience. Be patient in doing this because you hold only to God's word that he will provide the rain over that land. That is why it's an exercise of faith for every single one of them. In the same way for all of us here today, I don't know where you might be coming from. Maybe your land right now, your life right now is something like that. You keep working hard, you keep doing this, you keep cultivating your relationship, and you feel like things are not going well yet, not yet for that matter. But at the end of the day, we understand that God is going to bring about rain over the parched land. He's going to bring about this grace over every single one. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a long-awaited rain. What do we have here? Here's what he says. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What do we have here? First, he tells them, you folks have to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, if you go one verse further, he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be patient. Why? When he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand, it gives us a picture that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come. And guess what? I want you to understand is, when Jesus comes back, there will only be two emotions in this entire world. In the United States, Argentina, wherever you are, it's just either terror or joy. Joy for the Christians, terror for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like saying that, you know what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a rain. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? There will be no more tears. When Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible teaches us that he's going to give us a glorious body, meaning to say there's not going to be any more illnesses or diseases for that matter. It's going to be a glorious time for every single Christian. That is why we look to the blessed hope, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he gives us a juxtaposition right here. In James chapter 5, verse 6, he tells us to establish our heart. When Jesus Christ is coming back, you have to establish your heart, meaning to say, be courageous, stand firm on your conviction. Do not live the faith for that matter. And the contrary to that would be people who's preparing things only for themselves, just doing some self-indulgent work for every single one of them. He says, you have fattened your heart in the day of the slaughter. In fact, historically, in AD 70, this actually happened to the Israelite people. That, you know, when nations invaded the nation of Israel, guess what? They were looking at the poor people and they feel like, man, we have no use for this person. It's looking at the oppressed, the people who were oppressing the poor people. They see them in robes. They see them with gold. Guess what? Guess who they murder? They murder those oppressors, for that matter. And it's actually a judgment of God over them for what they have done. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. So what does he tell us further? He says, while we are being patient, there's something that we need to do. He says, first, do not grumble. Another thing is that we should not swear. That's what he says. That we should not grumble and we should not swear. Look at this one. It says here, as we are patiently waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Take note of this one. This is the third time that James was telling them that Jesus is about to come. He says the judge is standing at the door. He tells every single one of them, do not grumble. Tell your teammate farewell. Do not grumble. Now, I think it would be safe for me to assume that all of us are guilty of this one. That when we suffer, when we don't get the promotion that we want, when we studied hard, yet we fail, we start grumbling. What James was essentially telling every single one of us is this one. Do not grumble. Here's another thing. He says, do not grumble, look at this one, against one another. So he still looks at the church. This is what he was like saying, Kevin, if Kiko does something bad, do not grumble over Kiko. He was telling them that as a church community, we should not be grumbling against each other. Look at this one. His concern as a pastor is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can only forcefully advance God's kingdom if we are not divisive against each other. That's why he tells them, do not grumble against one another. Folks, we will make mistakes. Amen? I mean, it will happen to us. James is teaching us here, do not grumble against each other. You know, grumbling in this context is a sin against brotherly love. Friends, if you go to the book of Numbers, it gives us a picture that the Israelites grumbling against Moses was primarily a grumbling against God. And you know, God wouldn't want something like that to happen. Then it says here, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. And to put this in the right context, he says this, didn't just say do not swear, but it says above all. Above all, do not swear. So if there's like a category, it was like saying do not swear, do not grumble. So what do we have here? There's something that James understands that we do not understand here, and it's basically the fact that during their time, here's what was happening. The hypocrisy of the religious leaders was so high that they started making what we call a technical kind of oath making, that they will swear or make an oath by the temple. But guess what? By doing so, by swearing at the temple, they know for a fact, even each other, that there's no reason for them to fulfill their words. It's a practice that they were doing. But if they swear by the gold in the temple, that is something that they will have to fulfill. That is something that is not biblically stated, but it is something that culturally, traditionally, that the Pharisees and other religious leaders were doing. So meaning to say, oath-making was watered down for that matter. So what he was essentially telling every single one of us here is this one. Because you are a Christian, be truthful. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. There has to be no hint of falsehood in our life. Why? Because we worship the Spirit of Truth. In James chapter 5, verse 10, here's what he says. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. It was like telling them, as you are being patient in suffering, to encourage every single one of you. It was like saying, remember the prophets. What happened to them? In fact, he goes further by giving an illustration. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Now he starts using the story of Job to teach them about being patient. Why? Because we all understand how the story of Job ended up. God affirmed him for standing strong in his faith, in his love for God. That's why it says here, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let me just end with Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. It says here, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me just ask this for a while. As we conclude the book of James here today, let me just ask this for a while. One year I've experienced being lonely, being sad about a circumstance or situation in your life, or you've had problems in your life. I think all of us, we've encountered all of these things. Now, this is a picture of a lightning absorber or a lightning rod. We don't really have that much of that stuff in the Philippines, but that is a lightning absorber, a lightning rod. What it does is very simple. It simply attracts the thunder. It absorbs every single one of those thunder. Instead of the thunder falling over the house, or instead of the thunder striking your car, your motorcycle while you're driving, you're struck by thunder, that won't happen because of the lightning absorber. So why am I sharing this? Here's what Jesus says. If you have problems, Jesus said, come to me. I'll absorb that. Lord, I'm so angry. And you know, the presence of God will steal you. Will steal your soul for the matter. That's what he says. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden for the matter. Then look at this one. He says here, look at this. And you will find rest for your souls. In verse 20, it says here, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You folks notice, this is a yoke right here. A yoke is what farmers would use to accelerate the work, to share the load. We have two oxen right here, and they have this yoke, and they will share the burden, and then they will work together. Aren't you amazed that Jesus is not telling every single one of us, your problems, let me remove that problem. Let me remove that financial problem. That's not what he says. He says, I'm going to yoke that with you. I'm going to have that yoke with you. Meaning to say, friends, as you go through trials, suffering, and hardship, always remember this, Jesus is with you. He's taking the yoke with you. Every step of the way, he will guide us through. And here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The second part of that, he says, that he will not leave us nor forsake us. That he will not leave us nor forsake us. That he will share that burden with us. That's why he says we are more than conquerors in him, that we can do all things through Christ who's in us. Amen.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.